Let's start Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 22. This is a great message for you guys who are here, but I guess the guys who aren't here need it even more. You'll see. Hebrews 10, 22. It's great. It's awesome. Listen to this. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Be assured. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, reveal it to us this morning. Manifest yourself to us right here on the pages of your word. Bless us, Father. Fill us so much with the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would have all the understanding you want us to. And we lift you on high, Lord. We glorify you today. May all glory go to you. May we hear you speak. May we see you. May we fall in love with you even more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. We've been freed from a guilty conscience. Our bodies have been washed with the clean water of the Word. I hope you're doing that on a daily basis. So we must continue to come to Jesus with a sincere heart and a strong faith, is what the writer is saying. I believe this is Paul. We don't know totally for sure, but hold fast to your declaration of faith, because the one who made the promise is faithful. The Lord is so faithful. Have you seen that lately? Have you experienced that in a magnificent way where you're like, you are so faithful, Lord? You know, I'm out here cutting the grass yesterday. People driving by must have thought I was nuts. I had earbuds in, and I'd stop, and I'd just be standing in the grass like this, and it'd be like, I don't care. You know, and then I'd be crying, and then I'd be rejoicing, and he's so faithful. You might have to wait. You know, you might have to wait a long time for the Lord to answer a prayer, but he is so faithful. It's amazing. Consider how, you know, again, the one who made this promise is so faithful, but consider how to encourage each other is what he's saying here too, to show love, to do good things. And listen, we should not stop the gathering together, he's saying, with other believers, as some of you are doing. Instead, we need to continue to encourage each other even more as we see the day of the Lord coming. You know, he's saying that it's more important than ever to get together. It's more important than ever to gather together as believers in fellowship as the day approaches. It's close. It's close. It's closer than ever. It's more important now than it ever has been. That's the way I read it. Even more as we see the day of the Lord coming. Consider one another, he says. Maybe discouragement has made you avoid fellowship. I'm not going to be with them, guys. I don't look good. There's so many excuses. And I pray that the Lord comes against all those excuses the enemy throws at you Sunday morning or wherever, whenever it is. Maybe it's made you avoid fellowship, the discouragement, at the very time that you need it the most. You need it the most when you're discouraged. When you're saying, I don't want to be there and I don't need to be there, that's when you need to be there the most. It really is. The enemy loves that. When you go, I don't need to be there. He loves that. That's what he's trying to do. He doesn't want us to come together. He realizes what that does, more than we do, maybe. But Jesus, listen, Jesus meets us in one another. You hear that? Jesus meets us in one another. You're giving Jesus an opportunity to work and flow through you to somebody else. Or you're not. It's up to you. Like I always say, we don't come to church to get blessed. We come to church to be a blessing to somebody else. You do that, it changes everything. It changes everything. When I realized that, I was like, I wanted to be at church all day and night. I didn't want to go home. But he meets us in one another to stir up love and good works. So let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Forsaking fellowship is a sure way to allow discouragement to come in. It is. You ever notice that? You haven't fellowshipped in a long time, and you're kind of discouraged, and you just don't know why. Yeah, you do. That's one of the reasons why. Forsaking fellowship. So this discouragement grows rapidly where God's people are not exhorting one another. You know, you come to church with a motive to bless somebody else, and again, watch what happens. Or bless as many someones as you can. Maybe you're on that level like, yeah, I'm going to come to church to bless someone today. You know what? Move on to somebody else. Move on to another one. Bless another one. Bless another. You know, maybe the Lord wants to do something spectacular through you, through the gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, to minister and edify to someone else. It's amazing. The Lord wants to use me? Wow. And then you hear stories years from now, you know, you did this or you did that. I don't even remember half the things that come back. But many people go to church if they feel like they need it at the time. But our motivation for fellowship must be to obey God and give to others. Think of it that way too. We can go to church looking to encourage somebody else who needs to hang in there maybe. They need to hang in there. Maybe they don't want to fellowship or talk to most people, but somehow the Lord puts you together, and there you are. They're so discouraged at that moment, and the Lord says, go over and ask them how they're doing. I find that that's a real opener. You ever do that to somebody? How you doing? And the next thing you know, they're pouring out like crazy, and you're like, they needed that. They really needed that can opener to open them up, and everything started to gush out. Maybe you need to do that to keep someone encouraged to hang in there against huge waves of discouragement. Because it's happening, isn't it? It's happening everywhere. Have you realized how discouraged people are today out there? There's so much media coming in and beating into our heads that it's really easy to get discouraged by it all. You're reading this, you're seeing that, you're hearing about crimes and man's inhumanity to man and the whole political scene and all this, and it's just beating on you. People are discouraged. Look around. There's fear out there like crazy. Look here. So much the more, or even more, as you see the day approaching. And I couldn't help thinking right there, how close are we? As you see the day approaching, so I'm taking it that it's most important to fellowship. The closer and closer we are to the Lord, and I think we're the closest, well, obviously we're the closest ever to Him coming back. So as the day of Jesus' return draws nearer, we should be more committed to the fellowship of God's people or the assembling of ourselves together. We need to understand that Sunday is not just a Christian version of the Jewish Sabbath or a day of rest. It's far from that. As a matter of fact, the observance of Sunday worship or the day of rest, Sunday worship, it has a unique history and significance within the framework of the church. We believe that the Lord's Day celebrated Sunday on Sunday, the first day of the week, throughout the Christian church, that is the Christian Sabbath, which we should reverently observe as a day of rest, a day to worship, a day of worship, and as the continuing memorial of our Savior's resurrection. It's the continuing memorial of our Savior's resurrection. We get together for that, to celebrate that, don't we? Is that not the greatest thing that's ever happened in your life? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead for you, for us, after having paid for our sin. So, even though the earliest Christians, themselves Jews, probably did worship on Saturday according to Jewish custom, they also considered Sunday to be a special day of significance as well. They called it the Lord's Day. And they observed it as a memorial of Christ's resurrection, like a mini version of Easter, again and again and again, celebrated on a weekly basis. And the New Testament gives us a window into the early church's practice in this regard. And actually, in Acts 20, verse 7, the Apostle Paul celebrated on the first day of the week, on Sunday. He celebrated the Lord's Supper with the believers in Troas on the first day of the week. And then he proceeded to preach all day. It says he preached into the night. So, you guys are blessed. I'm not going to do that, okay? Unless you want me to. So this reflects the customary procedure among the first Christians. And in time, as the church became mostly Gentile, the celebration of the Lord's Day often took place of that Jewish Sabbath among Christian believers, Christians altogether. But Sunday worship became the norm. And it remains that way today. We know that. But so we believe the observance of a weekly day of worship, whether it's Saturday, whether it's Sunday, or any other day, should never be allowed to become a matter of religious legalism. I think we should get together with other saints, and the other saints primarily who believe like us get together on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whatever. But I think every day is a Sabbath. For me, every day is a Sabbath. You know, I don't do a whole lot of different things on Sundays and Wednesdays. I teach, but everything else is the same. The worship's the same. The prayer, I mean, I just love the Lord. So every day to me is a worship day. Every day to me is a Sabbath day. Every day is a blessing, knowing that God is my Father, that Jesus is my Savior. Seriously. So Paul warns us against this specifically when he said in Colossians 2:16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." In other words, the substance belongs to Christ. I mean, are you born again? Then you're a worshiper of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what day, what time, where you are, does it? Doesn't matter whether you're up, you're down, you're sad, you're bummed, you're happy. We still worship him, don't we? Every day, all day. People were like, "Wow, what a freak, Jim. You're a freak." Yeah, I am. I'm a Jesus freak, and I'm proud of it. Do you know what he's done for us? Do you know what he's done for you? Do you know how much he loves you? Jesus has set us free for something better, namely the pursuit of holiness and fellowship with the living God every day, every single day. Worshiping God as a daily lifestyle. It should be. I hope it is. Our highest calling is to glorify God every day of our lives, while we're also setting aside special times for worship and fellowship with believers, as Hebrews 10:25 says. Our goal is to say like David did. You know, if you remember David in Psalm 34, verse 1, to say just like him as he expressed his heart, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Whether you're having surgery, whether they tell you you have cancer, whether your mom passes away, whether whatever happens, "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Now, you know, Christians differ in their perspective on this issue of the Sabbath sometimes, and I recognize the right of others to disagree with this viewpoint. Love requires that we exercise patience with one another as we seek the truth in everything and we attempt to put it into practice. Nobody can complain a complete knowledge and understanding of the Scripture or a complete monopoly on correct interpretation of Scripture. "For until the Lord returns, we see many things through a glass darkly," Paul told us, 1 Corinthians 13:12. But that's why, as a final recommendation, though, I strongly suggest that we seek the Lord with all of our heart. What does the Lord tell you? What does he tell you? What does his word say? What's he showing you about fellowship? If you're really seeking him, he's going to say, you need fellowship. You need to be in a body of believers because there's strength there. There's gifts there. They can minister to you and you can minister to them. I want you to get a little bit busy. I want you to be in fellowship. You're discouraged because you're not. You're weak because you're not. I mean, there are other reasons too, but I really believe, I recommend that. You know, you see what the Lord shows you. What is he showing you? To me, he's showing us we need to get together because the enemy doesn't want us together because he knows what that means. He knows better than we do that Jesus wants us to come together. So anyways, having said all that, let's turn to Psalm 92, please. Psalm 92 is titled "A Psalm or a Song of the Sabbath Day." It's the only psalm so titled. It was probably a song that was sung in a meditation to be embraced on the Sabbath. But this song for the Sabbath is additional proof that the Old Testament Sabbath was a day not just for rest, but for corporate worship. Leviticus 23:3 calls that very thing an holy convocation. And listen, the Sabbath is additional proof that the Old Testament Sabbath was a day not just for rest, but for, again, corporate worship. The Sabbath is intended to be a delight rather than a burden. You with that? A delight rather than a burden. I remember when I was a kid, I'd get up, we were going to church Sunday morning. I remember once saying to my dad, I don't want to go. And my dad goes, yeah, I don't either, but don't say that to your mother. Don't ever tell mom I said that. So, I mean, if you think about it, the Jews, they have used this psalm in the synagogue worship for a long time on their Sabbath. It works great for the Sabbath day, not so much in appearance, because what I mean is that Sabbath rest isn't mentioned here, but on that day, above all others, our thoughts should be lifted up from earthly things to God. We should take one day a week at least, shouldn't we, to do that, to get our minds off the world, to get our minds off of all the other stuff, and solely put it on Him, to take a break and think about Him for at least one day? Can't we do that? Sure we can. So lift ourselves from earthly things to God Himself. A psalm or a song of the Sabbath day. Psalm 92, verse 1 says, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. You know what this says? You want to do something good today? You want to do something right? Give thanks to the Lord right now, whatever you're going through, wherever you are with Him, no matter what. Give thanks. Whatever you're going through, wherever you are, and sing praises to His name. Verse 2, to show forth or to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness. Look at this. It doesn't say at night. It says every night. That convicted me. Because there's times where I get in bed and I have a Bible and I have another devotional thing that I'm reading. And there's some nights where I just go, and I'm out. Forget about it. And I haven't given Him thanks before I've fallen asleep. This says, thy faithfulness, to declare it, show forth loving kindness in the morning, thy faithfulness every night, every. In temple and tabernacle worship, sweet smelling incense was offered every single day to the Lord, every single night to the Lord. That incense kind of represents prayer. It's that sweet smell ascending in the air, like our prayers do to the Lord. Morning and evening they did that. We can do the same thing. And a great way to start the day and a beautiful way to end it is by offering sweet-smelling prayers of praise and thanksgiving to our Lord. At night when you go to bed, thank Him for His faithfulness in bringing you through a day. I think it's pretty amazing that He brings all of us through a day. I mean, I was amazed He brought me through some of these days this week. It's quite an undertaking to bring us through any day. Not for Him, though. You know, it's a piece of cake for Him, right? You think of that, Lord, You are so awesome. How did You do? Well, You could do anything. So it's wonderful to have a God who will do that. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. Now, the psaltery or the lute and the 10-stringed instrument were played energetically. Like they jammed. Some real jamming. And then the harp, on the other hand, was played kind of solemnly. It's kind of hard to picture jamming on a harp. But in this we see there's a time for both energetic praise and for solemn worship. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. How often do we triumph in the works of our hands? The other night they were telling me these wonderful things that I did in my past, and I'm like, it's not about me. I wanted to get it off of me so quick. It's not me. It's not through His own hands that this psalmist is going to triumph, but through the work of God's hands. And ultimately, God's hands were pinned to the cross. Wednesday night, we saw that He has engraved us on the palms of His hands. He can't forget you, was the message. He has engraved you on the palms of His hands. So if the Lord Himself, if we could picture Him going, I can't forget you. How could I forget you? It's the work of God's hands. And in this psalm for the Sabbath, we're reminded that the purpose of the Sabbath is to stop what we normally do. Stop. And remember. Remember that everything we have is from the Lord. And the world treats Sunday. You know, the world treats Sunday like a day to get ahead. The Jews did this same thing. You know what? I'm going to take Sunday and I'm going to do extra work. I'm going in. I'm going to make more money. Some guys have to. I understand that. But some will use it for a day to get ahead. an extra day. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to dedicate it to the Lord. I'm going to go to work so I can get ahead. You know what? They're really not. They're really not. But by taking the Sabbath break, we say, Lord, I realize and recognize that anything I have is not due to the work of my hands. It's all due to you. It's all from you. It's all about you. It's not due to my energy or ingenuity, but to the gracious work of your hands on my behalf. O Lord, how great are thy works. And thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. You know, the Scofield Reference Bible says, a stupid man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. We get that. They don't know about or they don't understand God's loving kindness or his faithfulness. And this is also a millennial psalm that looks forward to the future when the time of worship will once again become the Sabbath day, will be done on the Sabbath day. We don't really worship on the Sabbath. We worship on the first day of the week because our Lord was dead on the Sabbath day. So we worship and celebrate the day that he rose from the dead. I don't think there was a greater day ever to think about that. Do you think about that on Sunday morning? You get up Sunday morning, Lord, we're going to commemorate the day you rose from the dead, the greatest thing that ever happened in the history of mankind. We're going to celebrate it, the first day of the week. What a great way to start a week. Verse 7, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forever. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. Now, we all know this doesn't mean that pink little unicorn with all the glitter on it, you know, and all that, you know, little girls' lunchboxes and stuff. This is probably, many people believe it was an auroch, which is probably an extinct animal, which was like a relative of an oxen with one horn, whatever. It doesn't matter. They would take the horn of an animal, and if it was big enough, you could put things in it. You could store things in it. But my horn shall exalt, thou exalt, like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Imagine the horn full of oil. The psalmist declares, Lord, let others do as they will, but I'm going to come into your house and into your presence with songs of praise, realizing that everything I have is from your hand. And by doing that, he would be anointed with fresh oil, which symbolizes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what it symbolizes. When we anoint you with oil and pray, that symbolizes the presence of the Holy Spirit. So when you see oil in the scripture, think of the Holy Spirit. The gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen, we were created to need one day in seven, to set it aside, to rest, to change pace emotionally, physically, and mentally, to rejoice, to relax, to be refreshed. People protest, but I don't need a day off. Did God need a day off? No. Oh, maybe he was tired after 6 days of creation. He took the seventh day off, didn't he? You know what? He didn't need a rest. He didn't. But he showed us the principle that one day a week ought to be treated differently. I believe he could have snapped his fingers and everything in the universe could have been created. But he did it over 7 days, and he showed us, he established a pattern for us to follow. That seventh day, he didn't need rest. But he knows we should take one day a week to treat it differently. Verse 11 says, mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies. And my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. This is interesting. I don't know if you know anything about palm trees, but they thrive in dry places. And not only that, but the palm is the only tree that produces more fruit the older that it gets, as it gets older. See, some people think, well, I'm getting older. I can't produce as much fruit as I used to. Well, I don't know about that. You know, I like the palm tree. He's saying, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, which produces more fruit the older that it gets. So this means that even through dry times, the righteous produce more fruit the older they get. Now, that's a glorious hope, I think. But saints of God will one day witness, too, the demise of their enemies. I don't want to get into this too much, but I often thought of the day where we sit in judgment with the Lord and he judges the sinners. And we will see that. And I believe that may be part of where he wipes away our tears, because we'll see people we know being judged that way. But we will see the demise too, I believe, of our enemies. But the righteous, he shall grow. He shall also grow like a cedar in Lebanon. You know, trees in the Bible, if you ever do a study on trees, it's amazing. I'm glad we sang that that song this morning about trees. Like a cedar in Lebanon. You know, the cedars of Lebanon grow in the mountains. And these trees, they're amazing. They send out these horizontal roots growing this way. And they intertwine with the other trees. It's like they grow together. They become like one almost. You know, they reach out to each other and they intertwine. They grow horizontally and all that. And they link to other cedars so that they will have even greater stability. I like the idea. I think we can learn from the cedar then. Sometimes we fall into the stormy seasons simply because we're not supposed to be apart from one another, like I've been saying. I think we can learn because we fall in those stormy seasons simply because we're not supposed to be, or we're not supported, I'm trying to say, in the way our Father wants us to, by fellow believers. Do you ever turn your back on a fellow believer who's really in need because you're tired, you don't feel like it, I don't have the time, I don't have the resources, I don't wanna, I don't like you? It's not right. It isn't right. We fall sometimes because we're not supported in the way the Father intends his family to support one another. Simple. We're to be together. Again, the enemy wants to keep us apart. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now, people are like, I don't want to be fat. Well, fat means like you're just really, really blessed. Well, in other words, they live in daily fellowship with the Lord, all right? And they draw strength and sustenance from him, like trees. And again, our age shouldn't impair our fruit-bearing capabilities. Continue on in vigorous spiritual life, I guess, you know, like full of sap or whatever, you know? And let your testimony remain evergreen, like a tree. Why? To show that the Lord is upright, verse 15. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. None. None. This is our prayer. That in old age we want to be fat and flourishing and fruitful in the things of God. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be heavyweights in you. The heavyweight boxer. Not just the welterweight, you know. I mean, not just the lightweight. A heavyweight in the things of him. In Psalm 93, we see the majesty of God. Psalm 93:1, the Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting, from vanishing point to vanishing point. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. You know, as a nation, the Israelites had this collective fear of the ocean, the sea. They just feared it. You ever been out in the middle of the sea and you can't see anything? You're surrounded by like a mile deep water and as far as you can see, and you realize you're on a puny little boat in the middle of nowhere. It gives you a sense of how small you are, doesn't it? They feared the sea. They were surrounded. It was endless. It was huge. And I know they fished the Sea of Galilee, but that was really a freshwater lake. But maybe the sea doesn't scare you, but what does scare you? What makes you feel puny and all alone or whatever it might be? I mean, think about that. What scares you? What torments you is a good question. The good news here in Psalm 93 is that the Lord is mightier than any fear that might be rolling your way, any of them. He speaks of floods and mighty waves, but I believe that he's thinking of also the Gentile nations surrounding Israel. They always have been surrounded. They're so surrounded today. These Gentile nations which have oppressed his people through the ages and which will conspire against Jesus when he comes back. Can you picture that? When he comes to reign. Again, Israel is surrounded like they're in the middle of, like they're on an island in the ocean, aren't they? If you look at them geographically, surrounded like the huge deep sea is everywhere around him and no help in sight. But the efforts of Israel's enemies will be futile and short-lived. Your enemy too. I know if you're being pounded on by the enemy and it's relentless and it's going on and on and on and on and on, when is this ever going to stop? It's going to. It will. Pray. Get on your knees. Get on your face. Go to the Lord. And remember, if you're born again, just keep thinking about where you're going. Just keep thinking about where you're going. But here, though they lift up their voices in terrifying threats and awesome boasts, they're going to learn that the enthroned Jehovah is mightier than any armed force. He's mightier than any army, any arsenal, any armory, whatever. All of it. Mightier than all their federations and all the armed might they can assemble. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Where do we go when the storms are raging and the waves are rolling and they're smashing against your bow or whatever and winds are blowing? We should find shelter in the house of the Lord, shouldn't we? I mean, we find shelter in his presence, but you know what? I'd like to think that we can come together as a body. We can go to each other. We can get together and comfort one another and strengthen one another and encourage one another. See, we're supposed to be, we're not an organization. We're an organism, which means we're alive. Organisms have a way, God's designed them, that they minister to themselves. We minister, even our body has tremendous healing capacities. Well, this body does too. This is the body of Christ. And if we do that, even though the winds blow and bash us, we're going to find exactly what we need. Now, Psalm 94, it's divided into two parts. Verses 1 through 7 express the psalmist's concerns for the wickedness of men. And then verses 8 through 23 express confidence in the righteousness of God. The psalmist's concern is expressed in prayer and in his confidence through proclamation. I find this very interesting. I shared this the other day at my mom's funeral. That we need, Paul said, we need to confess it with our mouth. You ever understand how powerful your prayers are if you say them out loud? You don't have to say them out loud in front of everybody, but when we confess it with our mouth and we say it out loud, that's what he kind of does here. Through proclamation, it strengthens him. It encourages him. It's coming out of him. He hears himself say it. And verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Kind of sounds like he's saying, get him, Lord, doesn't it? Kind of. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How many times have we seen that question asked in Scripture? How long are the wicked going to get away with it, Lord? David asked it, Asaph asked it. I mean, how long are they going to prosper? Well, Asaph went into the temple of the Lord, into the house of the Lord. He went into the congregation, and it dawned on him, I see their end. It's not good. They're not going to prosper forever, obviously. How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. I don't know if you watch politics today, but wow. I mean, I don't even want to talk about that. I guess I already did, though, didn't I? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. The ruthlessness in man's inhumanity to man today, is it not amazing? Every day you hear a story on the news that you thought, yesterday I've heard it all, man, it can't get any worse than this. And then the next day you hear one and you're like, okay, I was wrong. Yet they say the Lord shall not see. Neither shall the Lord God of Jacob regard it. In other words, he won't do anything. He hasn't done anything. I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to get away with it. You know, in Ecclesiastes, it says that men consider that they can keep getting away with it and get away with it because God doesn't do anything about it, but he's going to. So here the psalmist is asking, how long, Lord, is this evil wickedness going to go on? Isn't that us? I know I'm asking that question a lot, but as we look at our own world, this question is ours too as well, isn't it? Understand ye brutish among the people and ye fools. Again, the fool is the person that says there's no God. When will ye be wise? Man. I kept saying this to my wife this week, that the people that I've shared with just this past week, just in the past few days, you share with them, you love them, you tell them how much the Lord loves them, you tell them, no, this is what God's word says. This is what you need to do to be saved. Actually, you don't need to do anything. You just need to receive it. When will they be wise? And they just look at you with that blank stare. Cool. Whatever. Or nothing. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Yes, he's the creator of the ear and the eye. He hears, he sees. He's the maker of them. He will and he does. He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? Yes. He loves you. You know, if you're one of his and he loves you, you're one of his children, he will chastise you. Why? Because he loves you. If you're a father or a mother, haven't you chastised your kids? Why? Because you love them. You want them to do right. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. He does. He loves you. He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? You know what? He knows everything. Do you ever really sit and think about that? Every thought you've ever had, he knows about it. Yikes. It's true. He knows everything. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man. Wow. That's sobering. That they are vanity. He knows how many thoughts of ours are absolutely worthless. Boy, do we spend a lot of time thinking about junk, thinking about garbage. I have to admit, you know what a sport nut I am. I watched a guy do a sermon on the new God of America is sports. And I was so convicted. I was on my face. I really was. Because I thought, boy, is that's just right on. That is just so right on. But we waste our time thinking about so many things. You know what I dislike is me or another person, they'll come to me and they'll express their heart, and I realize you're worrying about a whole bunch of stuff that is never, ever, ever going to happen. And in a week or two, it never happened, and they're like, you know, it never happened. You want to say, I told you, but you know, you can't do that. But I mean, we do, don't we? The thoughts of man, they're vanity. And as often the case is, even as the psalmist makes his prayer, in other words, while he's praying, he's given the answer in his heart. You ever get that? You're still praying, and in the back of your mind, the Lord is going, I'm ahead of you, dude. And you're, oh, you've already answered my prayer. It's still coming out of my mouth. Before we even ask, he knows what we're going to ask. I like that. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, chasten, and teachest him out of thy law. You know, listen, he who reads, hears, listens, and obeys his word, becoming a doer of it. Maybe you hear it. Maybe you read it. Do you listen to it? Do you obey it? Are you a doer of it? He promises to bless that guy, that thou mayest give him rest. Rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. How many times are we told that he's not going to forsake you? He's not going to leave you. He's not going to give up on you. He's not done with you. Get back to him. I've messed up so bad. Get back to him. Get back to him. Repent. Repent. How many times are we told this? How many times do we hear that before we really believe that? But judgment shall return unto the righteous, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. So those who are corrected and learn from their chastisement are the ones that are blessed. Are you learning from the times you get chastised? People will come and I'll say, now's the time to take a step. Repent. Seek him even more. Grow from this. Don't do this again. Don't look back. Keep going. Just keep going. It's like that running back that they're grabbing him, they're pulling him, they're ripping his shirt, they're grabbing his ankles, and he's just fighting through it, and he just rolls and spins and keep going, keep going. But judgment shall return unto the righteous, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Those who are corrected and learn, again, they're the ones that are blessed. Our greatest need, you know what it is? It's not to be informed, it's to remember. To remember. Think of all the things you've learned about the Lord. Think of all the things you've forgotten. Remember the verses you memorized, you can't even remember them anymore? Remember the things that it hits you like, oh yeah, I remember that. We need to be reminded because we forget. That's why we come to church. That's one of the reasons. We need to be reminded as we sing the songs. We need to be reminded as we offer prayer. Reminded as we fellowship with our brothers and sisters. You know, and the day is coming when all of our problems are going to be solved. We know that. When all our questions will be answered. But until then, we have to be reminded constantly, you've noticed this, of eternity. Constantly. We really do. Admit it. We do. We need to be reminded. Peter told us that such a great door has been opened for us. So he says in 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. I'm going to remind you and remind you and remind you. It was his calling. It was his job. It was on his heart. He can't stop doing. I like Paul. He can't shut up. He's not going to stop reminding. It was his job by that time. It was a calling. And again, we need this reminding. Now, you can almost hear the frustration. And it reminds me of Paul here, Romans chapter 7. It's like, but, and then there's a then, but who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? So the psalmist is asking, who will take a stand for righteousness? Will you do it at your workplace? Will you do it in your house? Will you do it with your kids? Will you do it with your neighbor? Or are you going to be a lame-o and lie down? Because that's what the church is doing today. And if you feel convicted, good, because we are. We're not like the Lord had intended. We're not. Think about this. Who will take a stand for righteousness? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what Paul asked. Paul asked that when he thought of his own iniquity. His own iniquity. The psalmist is talking about the iniquity in the world, and Paul's backing up to, wait a minute, what about the iniquity in me? Who's going to deliver us from iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. Like Paul, the psalmist answers this question. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, if you didn't help me, I'd be all tongue-tied. I probably wouldn't say anything. I wouldn't make any protest about the wickedness I see all around me. If it wasn't for you or in me. What's evil sometimes is when good men don't speak out about the evil that's all around them. They just take it. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to make waves. I'm not saying go out there and get in trouble and get arrested or anything like that. Don't bomb an abortion clinic. You don't have to protest on the street. But you know when you should stand up. And you know what? We're not. I really believe we're not. Sometimes it's just when men don't speak out about the evil that's all around them. When good men do nothing, they just plain do nothing. And you can we can change that. We can change that. Why not tell somebody about Jesus this week who you've never talked to before and you know the Lord's prompting you to do it? You know he is. Listen, if you hear, go share Jesus with that guy, or you should talk to that guy about Jesus, you really think that's Satan? I would think that's God. And okay, Lord, whatever you say, right? And you know, we have to get back to the mercy of God. Think about the mercy of God. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. So he's saying, I felt like I was slipping. I was really anxious inside, but Lord, you comforted me. You held me up. God held me up, he's saying. And we have to get back to the mercy of the Lord, thinking about that regularly. How often does the mercy of God prevent the ruin of our weak belief? That's what it's all about, his mercy for every single one of those who have been unfaithful. I couldn't help thinking, I'm talking about God's mercy and love the other day, and I'm looking at this church full of relatives and stuff and friends and family, and I'm looking at some of these people who think, I've done horrendous things. And I would look at them and I would catch their eye for a second and they'd look away. And I thought, it's for you, this mercy. I don't care how many times you did this or how bad or how wicked you think you are. God wants to extend that mercy to you, all of us. His mercy is for every single person who's been unfaithful. Listen, it's us. God's love is so great. Think about it. Why? His mercy is so great because of the extreme unworthiness, unloveliness, disgustingness of those that he gives it to. Do you ever think of that? The unloveliness of the persons loved. That's us. Yeah, why me? Why me, Lord? Why not? We were dead in trespasses. We were enemies of God. We were destitute. We were disgusting to God. If you want to think about how disgusting we are to God, how disgusting sin is, get a good picture in your mind of what Jesus looked like on that cross. Naked, bloody, shredded, a piece of meat hanging there. That's what sin is like. It's disgusting. He loved us in spite of all of us, of it all. He gives mercy anyway if we repent. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? You know, this seems to me now to be the Lord speaking, and he says, he asks us, are you going to allow wickedness in your home, in your church, in your heart? Have fellowship, Sabbath, rest in me. Have rest in me. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Verse 21 here says, they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. You know, you think about all those babies that have been aborted. A whole generation is gone. A whole generation got wiped out. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. God will have the final say. He will win the day. Meanwhile, we get to pray. We don't have to pray. We get to pray. You with me? We get to pray. We get to say to the best of our ability, Lord, we're not going to partake in the wickedness. Why don't we join Joshua? I love Joshua's prayer, whatever, and say, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then you better choose this day who you're going to serve. Choose today, this day, whom you will serve, whether it be the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's make that our prayer today. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord in all of his ways. Acknowledge him in all of our ways and his ways. We will serve the Lord. Amen? Because there's no other way. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these beautiful people right here, Lord. Change us. Lord, we're all facing something before you that needs changed in our hearts. We are, every one of us. There are things in us you're still trying to purify or rid us of, break us of. Lord, may we surrender those things. Lord, may we willingly and with the intention of blessing somebody else, come into fellowship. May we want to gather with the saints, Lord. Why do we stay away from each other? Help us, Lord, to come together to edify one another. And we know the enemy doesn't like that, but you love that. When your family comes together, it's a family gathering. Bless us, Father. Bless the food we're about to receive. And thank you so much for your word. Fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit that we can go out in that world and glow like Moses after he was in your presence. May they see there's something different about us. And we ask this, Father, in the name of your awesome, loving, wonderful Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray, amen.